But this evening we're going to be in the book of Matthew as we look at the birthday of the King. And this is the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And we will be reading this evening verses 18 down to 25. Matthew in chapter 1 and picking up in verse 18 and reading down to the end of the chapter, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." All right, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the text this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go through a brief study of this passage before us this evening, we pray that you would by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd encourage our hearts. And Father, we pray that again, that we might just have our attention drawn to the Savior as we think on this Christmas time. Father, that we would indeed remember the Saviour, that we would give thanks for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King who was born in a lowly manger, born to die upon Calvary. And so, Father, we pray that you bless this time, and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, again, we're continuing with our Christmas theme, as it were. And what I want to do is to just do a short study of the account here, just from verse 18 to 25, okay? And what I want to focus on specifically is the immaculate birth of the Lord Jesus, okay? And what you'll notice has been the case down through the ages, but particularly since the invention of the theory of evolution and the rejection of the Bible as being a historically accurate book. And men have questioned everything in the Bible that has any semblance of a miraculous nature. Anything that might be considered outside the norms is immediately under question. And so the skeptics, they come to the Bible and they say, did the Red Sea really part for Israel to cross? Or did they really cross the Reedy Sea in knee-deep water? Okay? And to that, there was a good response to that, by the way. If anybody questions whether or not Israel crossed in the Red Sea or the Reedy Sea, either way, it was a miracle, because if they crossed in the Reedy Sea, then God drowned all of Pharaoh's army in knee-deep water. That's pretty spectacular, okay? But that is the flavor of today, is to question anything in the Bible that is miraculous. And the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly miraculous. And so what I want to do this evening is look at Matthew's account and see how Matthew speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus, how he very carefully protects the innocence of both Joseph and Mary and the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and the sinlessness of his nature. And so that's what I want to look at in the book of Matthew this evening. So we're not specifically focusing on gifts this evening, but rather on the details surrounding the birth itself of the Lord Jesus. So the title this evening is The Birthday of the King. So, the immaculate birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we notice in verse 18 is we have two people, Mary and Joseph, who were espoused to be married. Okay, and the espousal period of these days, you'd say it was kind of similar in some ways to the engagement period of today, but in these days an espousal period was a lot more serious and more binding than the engagement period is today. Today people get engaged and there's a ring that goes from one person to the next, and then in a month's time they can say, yeah, nah, it's not working out, and they break things off and away they go. To the Jewish people in that day, this betrothal was equivalent to marriage, okay? Except that the man and woman didn't live together, but they were effectively husband and wife, and at the end of this betrothal period, the marriage was consummated, okay? So what would happen is a man would be betrothed to his bride, okay? They were to be married. But then he would go away and he would prepare a place for her in his father's house. That was the way it was typically done, okay? And then once a place was prepared for her where they could live as a married couple, then the groom would return for his bride, and there would be a celebration that went along with that, and then they would consummate the marriage, okay? And that from then on, they lived together. But they were effectively already married before that point, okay? They were considered to be a husband and wife before that point anyway, really. So this was quite a serious point in time. But at this time, they would not be living together. Okay, that's pretty clear from the traditions there, that they would not be living together. And that you can see the picture of this in the terminology that the Lord Jesus uses when talking about his saints, and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again that I may receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Okay, he's using that picture of the bride and the bridegroom and saying, I'm going to my father's house to prepare a place for my bride. All those who are saved in Christ, okay, all through this church age, all the saved are part of the bride of Christ, and he is coming back for us to take us to be with himself. And when he comes to rapture his bride, okay, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the picture that the Lord Jesus is drawing on, so you understand that we're in, pictorially, we're in the betrothal period. He is our heavenly bridegroom. That's not going to change. It's as good as done. And that's the period that Mary and Joseph were in. It was leading up to the time when Joseph would come and collect his bride and take her to be with him, to live together. But at this point, they would not be living together. So at this point, they were about to be married. They're about to begin a family together. When Joseph became aware that Mary was with child, she was pregnant, she was carrying a child, and understand again, they're not living together. So Joseph very clearly knows that, hey, this wasn't me. Okay, and the Bible deals very, very carefully with the terminology, saying before they came together, talking about the marriage union, the consummation of marriage, okay, the one flesh union. So very clearly, they had not come together in that one flesh union at this point in time. And since in the setting of the day, espousal was equivalent to marriage, this would be a bit like, this would be like marrying someone and then immediately after finding out that she was already pregnant with somebody else's child. That would be quite concerning. And so Joseph, he is surprised to find out that Mary is with child. How could this be? Joseph's response tells us very clearly that, again, this wasn't his doing. Why? Because it says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So what happened is Joseph found out that Mary was with child, and Joseph said, clearly, something fishy's going on here. Something has happened that he wasn't aware of up until this point, and he drew the logical conclusion that Mary had been unfaithful to him, that she had been in an adulterous relationship with someone else. And so Joseph's response was to say, I don't want to make a public example out of her. It says he was a just man. That means he was fair, he was equitable, he was a righteous man in his actions. And so rather than making a public deal out of this and sort of putting this on display for everybody to see, he was minded to put her away, which is the biblical term essentially for a divorce, privately. So Joseph essentially wanted to just say, look, let's just keep it quiet, okay? But we can't be married anymore, clearly, because something wrong is going on here. In his mind, Mary must have been unfaithful. She must have committed adultery. So he says, well, I can't go ahead with this marriage, but I don't want to make a public example out of her, so I'm just going to quietly put her away, divorce her, in effect, okay? So just by Joseph's response, do you understand that Joseph was innocent in all of this? Okay? Now the world looks at that and they say, there you go. So the answer must be that Mary had an affair with somebody on the side. Mary must have been unfaithful to Joseph. That's the logical conclusion. And look, to be fair, we would draw the same conclusion. Okay? If it weren't for the fact that we have the Bible that explains the situation and we understand the power of God, we would draw the same conclusion. If we saw this situation today, you would draw this conclusion. You'd say, hey, if it wasn't him, it had to be somebody else. All right? Someone has to be the father. That's the way it works, okay? But Mary was, in fact, a virgin. Even verse 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Okay, that was the prophecy from the Old Testament. A virgin. You say, well, how could this be? Okay, well, verse 18 tells us that Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. End of verse 18 there. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, again, Joseph wasn't aware of this at the time, hence his reaction was to say, hey, something suspect is going on here, and he was going to put Mary away privately. But she was with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've been a Bible reader for any length of time, you'll be familiar with the biblical pattern of listing children as descendants of their father. And even in this passage at the beginning of the chapter, we have the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes down the list, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. You understand, the father begat the son, and then he became a father who begat a son. But when you come down to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 18, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I don't think that was the verse I was looking for. Where was it? Verse 16. There you go. Verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Do you notice how the very verse before that, Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob. Okay, so we have the father begat a son, and a father begat a son, but when we come to the birth of the Lord Jesus, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, whose son was the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph did not beget the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is just to further the point that Joseph was not the father. Because, why is this important? Because everybody from Adam to today has inherited from Adam a sin nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a divine nature. Even the name Emmanuel being interpreted is God with us. He has a divine nature. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? He is divine God in human flesh. He did not inherit the sin nature that we inherited from Adam, because that is inherited through the line of Adam, not Eve. But through Adam. In the New Testament, Paul talks about how Eve was deceived into eating the fruit, but Adam ate the fruit with full knowledge of what he was doing, and it's because of that that the sin nature is passed down through Adam. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin nature was not passed down to him because he was not born of Joseph, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, okay, all the way back through the patriarchs. The Lord Jesus does not have a sin nature. In him is no sin. So it's important that we understand that Joseph was not the physical father. He was sort of like a surrogate father in this case. He did not beget the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary is the physical mother of the Lord Jesus. She did not pass the sin nature down to him, but God chose her as a pure virgin. Now, just to give you a little bit of clarity, when we talk about the immaculate birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about a birth that was pure and holy in every way. That's what immaculate means. It's without error. It's without sin. It's without contamination. It's pure. So he was born with the pure divine nature of God, without sin nature. He was born of a pure virgin. And the text makes that very clear. Again, the end of verse 18, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. End of verse 20, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then again, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And then verse 25, speaking of Joseph, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Mary was also a virgin. And this is where the skeptics, they find it a bit of a big pill to swallow, because this is miraculous. Now, to the Bible reader, we understand that God is the one who controls all these things, okay? And we've seen some miracles in birth in the past. Just think back to Abraham, the man who was 100 years of age, and yet he had a son, Isaac. That was miraculous. Now, it wasn't of the whole, you know, he wasn't born of the Holy Ghost with the divine nature. But God is the one who brings about the miracle of life. God created life at the beginning, and he can certainly create life in the womb by his divine spirit. So for the Bible reader, this shouldn't be something that's hard to swallow. But for the skeptic, it is something they scoff at, and they say, ah, come on, really? You know, if you don't think it's more logical that Mary just had an affair with someone and this sort of thing, okay? Trying to view the Bible through a natural lens will certainly lead to problems, okay? God is his own interpreter. Let him interpret his doings, and as he has done in the Bible. So the Lord Jesus had to be born of the Holy Ghost, of a virgin, in order to maintain the purity of his lineage, of his divinity. God in human flesh, the divine nature. Again, Romans chapter 5 verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Everyone who is a son of Adam has inherited the sin nature of Adam. And the only way that we can break from that sin nature is by abandoning Adam as our father, our progenitor, the forerunner, and taking Christ as our forerunner. And in Christ we receive the new nature. So in order for that to be the case, the Lord Jesus Christ had to have a perfect, sinless nature. The Lord Jesus was perfect without any sin. If he had have had sin, by the way, he couldn't have atoned for our sins, because he would have needed to atone for his own. But the very fact that when the Lord Jesus died and was buried, that God the Father raised him from the dead is testament to the fact that death could not hold him, because there was no sin in him. And so God the Father, in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, although we understand that all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the resurrection, God the Father raising his Son from the dead was testament to the fact that he had no penalty to pay. There was no punishment to endure. There was no judgment to be laid on his back. He was free from death because he had overcome death. And so in Christ we can receive this perfect nature, a sinless nature. We can obtain victory over death. Again, I'm getting a little bit off track here, but just trying to work through what the text is laying out for us concerning the perfectness, the sinlessness, and the immaculate birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of God and has the same nature as the Father. Born of the Holy Ghost with the same nature as God the Father. And he even testified to that in John 10 verse 30. He said, I and my Father are one.
Amen.
Of one nature. Three persons, one God.
Amen.
The Trinity there. So Joseph was innocent in this. The Lord Jesus, born of the Holy Ghost, he is innocent in all of this. He is without sin. And Mary, very clearly, it is very clearly detailed that she was a virgin who was with child of the Holy Ghost. Nothing funny happened here, by the way. One of the things that particularly the Muslims struggle with is this idea that Jesus is the Son of God, born of Mary. And so they take this idea and they say, therefore, God must have had relations with Mary. God must have had some sort of strange relationship, physical relationship with Mary in order for her to conceive, because she, you know, she was with child and he was the Son of God. When the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, it uses a different Greek word to when we're talking about our own son. Now, I have three sons. In the Greek, Jacob would be my technon, son. That's the physical son, born of me. That, you know, like if I said, if the text said, and Paul begat Jacob, okay? He would be my son by physical birth. But the word used of the Lord Jesus Christ is not technon, it's huios. There's a different Greek word there that's used that only refers to a son by nature. It's not a physical son, okay? In the sense that God did not have physical relations with Mary in order to birth a son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God in that he possesses the same nature as God. We don't possess the same nature as God. We were created in the image of God's nature. Okay? That's what the Bible means when it says that God created us in His image. It's not that God has a physical form, because we know that He doesn't. The Bible clearly tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ was prepared a body so that He might dwell among us. Okay, but we were made not in the exact image of God's body, but in the image of His nature, to reflect who God is. That's why when we look at ourselves and our own nature, although marred, we can see some of what God must be. We look at one another and we say, well, we have the capacity to love. Well, that must be from God. God must have that capacity as well. And then we look at the Bible, and the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And we say, ah, that rings true. Okay? We're created in the image of God's nature, but the Lord Jesus Christ possesses the divine nature of God. He and the Father and the Spirit are one, all possessing the same divine nature. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God in human flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, God with us. That's who Jesus Christ is. Possessor of the divine nature, one with the Father, He was God in human flesh. A perfect birth. But you see through Matthew's gospel here the perfect innocence of Joseph in all of this. You see Mary and her innocence in all of this, her purity as a virgin, very clearly maintained through the passage. Why? Because the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be maintained in perfect purity. He was born in purity. And verse 25, and He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called His name Jesus. So not only was the Lord Jesus conceived of the Holy Ghost, but Mary and Joseph didn't consummate their marriage until after the Lord Jesus was born, to maintain the purity there, to make it abundantly clear that this child was of the Holy Ghost. He was not of Joseph. He's not the son of Joseph. He is the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. To maintain that purity. And so for the skeptic, they have to look at this and say, we reject that, and we reject that, and we reject that, in order to come up with this idea that the Lord Jesus was born in some other way, by some natural means, okay? They have to reject the Bible, the authority and the authenticity of the Bible, in order to do that, because the Bible makes it very, very clear that Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh. And if he was not the Son of God, divine, in human flesh, he could not have atoned for our sins. It would not be possible. Only God could do that. Only God could make atonement for the sins of the whole world. Only he could do that. He had to be God in human flesh. Otherwise, our faith would be vain. There would be no salvation on offer for us. If he was not God in human flesh, then we need to close the doors and go home and give up on this. If he was not perfect, pure, sinless, if his birth was not immaculate, pure in every way, then he could not atone for our sins. We close the doors and go home. We're done here. And so the Gospel of Matthew very clearly portrays this, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in very, very clear but simple terminology, so that we can understand who it was that was born. So that when the skeptics say, do you really think that Mary was a virgin? We can come back here and we say, well, let's see what it says. I think it's pretty clear, actually. I think it's pretty clear. I don't think there's any doubt Mary was a virgin. Oh, come on, really? Yep. Look at Joseph. Look at his response to the situation. And then look at the fruit that flowed from that. When you look at the life of Jesus, even the secular historians, when they talk about this man Jesus, he's not just some other guy. There's evidence of this one who touched so many lives. He was able to heal the sick, to raise the dead. That's no ordinary man. And then look at his death. As he died on that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What sort of love is that? That's not the love of man. You can't look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and say that was ordinary. If you do, you're willfully pushing your own interpretation on the Bible, your own perspective. The Bible makes it very clear this was no ordinary birth. It was a special, perfect, holy, sinless birth of the very Son of God, God in human flesh, who came to the most humble of places, that tiny little town, Bethlehem, graced earth with his own presence. God, who left, as we sang this evening, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. And yet, as God left the throne and came to earth, there was no room for him in the inn. And so that's why we sing. Is there room for Jesus in your heart? Will you let him in? Will you let God in? Because that's who he is. The one who was rejected of men, despised and led to Calvary and crucified, he was this one who was born on Christmas. Well, you know, not Christmas Day, but, you know, at the time we celebrate Christmas to remember his birth, okay, but he was the one who was born in that manger, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. born to die. There's a good picture that I've seen. It's an artist's impression of inside a cave with a manger bed there. As you look out the entrance of the cave, you see a hill with three crosses on it. And that depicts for us exactly why Jesus was born. Even as he was born in the manger, it was to look forward to Calvary, to look forward to the cross, and remember this one who was born in the manger, this one who Mary held in her arms and raised as a little lad, who went up to Jerusalem and there in the temple disputed with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple, and they were baffled by his wisdom. He was the Son of God, born to die. And that's what we remember at this Christmas time. This perfect Son of God who gave himself for us was born perfectly, lived a perfect life, and died a perfect death for us. So as we celebrate Christmas this week, it's come around so quickly, Christmas, but we should be reminded of our God who took on human flesh, who came on a mission to redeem us, to reconcile us unto himself.